What's the biggest relational risk you've ever made? This past week, I was went viral on YouTube and really on Facebook. This proposal by this Georgia football player, that was an offensive lineman, Chris Burnett. Maybe you saw it, but it was just this awesome, awesome thing. Chris had already arranged ahead of time to propose to his girlfriend in his church in Athens, and he arranged with the pastor for the pastor to call him up during part of the service, him and his girlfriend, and for this whole thing to happen. So he called Chris up on stage, and the girlfriend didn't really know what was going on, and all of a sudden this video pops up that Chris had prepared in advance to talk about how much he loved his girlfriend, how much courage she'd shown, and how he was ready to demonstrate some courage on that day. And so as soon as the video went off, I mean, it was a lot of other mushy-gushy, you know, love stuff and all that stuff, but suddenly the video turned off, and Chris hit one knee in front of everybody in the entire church, hundreds of people there, and he asked his girlfriend to become his wife. And as she said yes, you know, I was kind of thinking, is she going to toy with him a little bit and kind of make him wait in front of everybody? But she was nice, and she said yes. And when she said yes, the entire church just applauded like crazy. They went nuts. Because first of all, it's like you're on The Bachelorette. You're like watching it right there, you know. And it was just this beautiful, cool thing. So you can go look that up on YouTube. Just an amazing thing. But it made me wonder, like, I thought I had some guts when I asked Mandy to marry me. But man, this guy, he took it to a different level doing it in front of everybody. But it, you know, got me thinking, though, what if he never had the courage to ask? And what if I never had the courage to ask? What would have happened? You know, when I was in the seventh grade, I went to visit my home, what I call my home church, for the very first time. And my family, we'd been looking for churches. We'd been to a few places, but it was one of those things where we went to my home church and you know, went to worship and did that whole deal. And it's kind of like, it's awkward when you first show up at a church. Many of y'all are like first time here today, and you're like, yeah, we get that. You know, we try to make it as easy as possible because we know how it is. In fact, when Mandy and I weren't worshiping weekly at the Fountain, we had several months where we were going as a guest everywhere. We came out of there saying, "Ooh, this is tiring. It's tiring always being the guest." And so that's why at the Fountain, we try as much as we can to go above and beyond to make you feel welcome, to shorten the gap, and to make it seem almost seamless. But anyway, I showed up for the first time, and it was a little awkward. You know, I went to worship, but then came the time where I was going to have to go to a group. And I went to my seventh grade Sunday school classroom. And you know how middle schoolers are. It's kind of like you don't know what you're going to get into. You don't know if they're going to accept you. You don't know what the... And I was one of those guys, like... I had forgotten what it was like to be a guest because I'd known all these people at my elementary school and middle school, and I was like the cool kid in a lot of ways. And so when I showed up at this church, it was like, I don't know anybody here. And I was the guest. And so all of a sudden, I was hoping that, you know, somehow it wouldn't be awkward. Whether it meant that I like kept my head down and nobody like spoke to me and I got to get out of there and we were done. Or maybe I met a friend along the way and maybe they accepted me into their middle school group. And so suddenly I decided, okay, enough's enough. I'm ready to take a risk. And so I looked to this guy that was sitting next to me that looked like he was kind of athletic. And I said, so I went to my go-to back then in the seventh grade. So do you play sports? Thankfully, he said yes. He plays sports, and we started talking a little bit about sports. But he could have easily, because I was the guest, he could have easily overlooked me as the new kid. But instead, he decided to strike up a conversation, and that conversation ended up growing and developing a great friendship, all because of that one risk. You know, later that summer, I ended up going to a youth camp. And I showed up at the youth camp, and I didn't really know what to expect. It was my first youth camp to go to, and suddenly the Holy Spirit was, as we sang, holy, holy, holy. It was one of those moments looking back where I realized that the Lord himself showed up in our little dorm room that we were staying in one night, and it was just one of those neat things. We stayed up all night, not talking about girls or football or wrestling like we had done every other night, but all of a sudden, we started talking with this guy and several other new friends that I'd made about the Lord and about who God is. And I decided on that night to give my life to the Lord for the very first time. And so he was there. And so when we started the process of planting the Fountain, it's amazing what God does and how God brings things full circle, because I went to this same middle school friend that I'd met. He wasn't in middle school anymore, but I went to him and I said, look, we're starting a new church and we don't have a name. We don't have any people. It's just me and Mandy. We're all by ourselves, but we want you to pray about what it might look like to help us start this church. And I want to ask you, just as I took a risk back then, I want to ask you to take a risk, to step out on faith, and to maybe leave your job, and to leave what you're used to doing, to leave your family, leave your home, and to help start this church and make God's dream for this area a reality. And I'm thankful that now our children's director, Mike Turner, my middle school friend that I met in the seventh grade, who I stepped out and took a risk by talking to, that God has brought it full circle. And it makes me think all the time. It may seem corny and silly that you know, talking about stepping out to meet a middle school friend, but it's amazing how God uses that when we're willing to step out on faith and to take a risk sometimes. Because so many times the greatest rewards come when we're willing to get out of our comfort zone and to step out in faith. You know, today we're finishing our series, Rolling Out the Red Carpet. I hope you enjoyed the red carpet walking in. It'll be gone next week because we're doing a new series. But I hope you all enjoyed that. And of course, when you leave today, there's a photo booth. So if you've always wanted your picture on the red carpet, feel free to take some pictures by the photo booth as you go out this morning. But the reason that's there is this is just a whole way to kind of make it more tangible. To what we've been talking about, the kind of welcome, really the radical hospitality that God calls us to live. And it really comes from the whole idea that, you know, hospitality, if you haven't been with us, we've been talking about what it's not. And it's not like the hotel industry where you pay more money and people put more fluffier pillows more and put a mint on your pillow. It's not like that. It's also not just a handshake and some small talk that just, you know, kind of meets the surface level. That's not what we're talking about with hospitality. We're talking about how God has literally rolled out the red carpet to welcome us, his children, into the family of God. And we've talked about not only us, but how God was willing. We saw so many times in Jesus's life how Jesus was willing to go to the least and the lost and the people that were farthest out from the people that thought that they were the farthest away from God, that Jesus went to them and said, I want you to belong to me. I've come to save you. I've come to pour into your life. And if he does that for them, then it means he does that for us, all of us. And the cool thing is, as God has welcomed us, we're called to welcome others the way God has first welcomed us. So that's what we've been talking about, welcoming others the way God has first welcomed us. And so today I want to talk with you, kind of turn the page a little bit and talk with you about the church. What does that mean for the church? We've talked individually, but how do we live this out as the Church of Jesus Christ in a faithful way? And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, you don't own a Bible, we have free Bibles every Sunday for you as a free gift on the coffee table outside. If you'll pick one up as you leave and write your name in it, let that be our gift to you. I hope that'll be a blessing to you this morning. But as you're turning to Romans chapter 15, let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. Starting verse 1 all the way to 7, Paul writes here, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another," or one translation says, "welcome one another, then, just as Christ has accepted or welcomed you, in order to bring praise to God." This is the word of God for the people of God. To that we say, thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Well, amen. Well, I have to be honest, and this is a confession, and this may sound silly, but I'm thankful at the Fountain that we don't have a building yet. We're very blessed because we don't have a building, and here's why. Because we don't have a building, it's forced our church to think out. One of the things that's developed so many times in so many different ways is we meet here at Johns Creek Elementary School, which is just a school where kids come and learn, just a normal school, but they do some awesome things here. And we as a church have been able to partner with Johns Creek Elementary School to do some really, really neat things that maybe we would have never done had we have had a building and been stuck in offices all day. It also forces our church to meet in homes for refresh groups. And this is something we're always going to do, to meet in homes and to do discipleship along there. Also, we end up having meetings and stuff all the time in coffee shops and restaurants. And it's one of those silly things where sometimes it feels funny because people say, "So where's your church? Where's your church?" And it's, you know, I try to not be too silly with that. I end up saying, well, we meet at Johns Creek Elementary School, and we meet in homes, and we meet here. But really, some of them are at work. Some of them are here. Some of them are right here meeting with me right now. Our church is really everywhere. And it's a good illustration because it's not like we never want to have a building. It's not like that's the thing, but that's not the goal. You know, it's a good object lesson to remind us that the church is not the building. Goodness gracious, we don't have a building at the Fountain, and we're a church. That's a great object lesson that we so often forget. In fact, the people in the early church, if you were to ask them, if you were to ask them about church and stuff like that, they would never say anything like, "Oh, we're going to go to church." That was just a foreign concept to the early church. Like right after the resurrection, the people that were just like right in the mission field, ready to follow Jesus, and it seemed really, really crazy. It was a foreign thing to say, "We're going to church." They looked at one another. And they said to one another, "We are the church. We're the church." In fact, when I was a little kid, we used to do this little thing with our hands, and I kind of don't remember it as well. I don't do it as well, but, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up and see all the people. But the reality is, I love it because the Fountain is a church that is broken out of the walls. And the church is all over the community and all over the world because we're the church. In fact, the early church, for many of them, When you would hear the phrase "a welcoming church," it hardly had anything to do with a Sunday morning experience. Hardly had anything to do with the way they greeted or anything like that. It wasn't like that. They didn't understand that because people didn't walk into a building to become the church. They were the church. And so they were the church, and they were on a relational mission to welcome people to experience Jesus wherever they, the church, interacted with anybody in the world. They were all over the world, and that's who the church was. And so a welcoming church didn't refer to anything on Sunday mornings. It meant the way they treated people all the time. What does that mean for us? Today, though, I think if you were to go around and you were to ask people, what's the most welcoming place in the world? What's the most welcoming place in the world? You've seen these like interviews that people do on talk shows where they go in the streets and they ask these really like, you know, these questions, and you get very, very honest answers. And if you were to do that on the streets of Johns Creek and Suwannee and Cumming, what might you hear? I think, if we're really honest, the most welcoming place on earth for many people has become a bar. Let's face it, the most welcoming place on earth has become a bar. I mean, if you're going through a lot of stuff, if you're going through some things, where's the place where you can go, where you can just be who you are and no one's going to judge you, where you can meet friends you never knew before, and you can share your same struggles and feel somehow you belong, like your home, like your family. For many people, especially not in the church, that's become the place. And in fact, the 1980s and 1990s TV show Cheers cashed in on this very same thing. The whole premise was this, is that was the most welcoming place you could go, that people from all different places and backgrounds could show up and could just share their struggles and together at the bar together. And so Cheers, the very theme song kind of speaks that whole reality. Maybe you know the theme song. It says, "Sometimes we got to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where we can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name." And, you know, it shows that at Cheers, everyone was welcome and everyone was important. That's what we liked about Cheers. That's what millions of people watched about Cheers, is that it was a place where everybody was important. And if you were going through troubles, at least you can share your troubles and sometimes your misery together. That was the thing that united people together. And so the show was a raving hit because it spoke to really our deepest desires for community and for belonging. In fact, Christine Pohl, who writes a lot about hospitality, once said that today we, like the early church, find ourselves in a fragmented, multicultural society that yearns for relationships, identity, and meaning. And I don't know if that speaks to you, but goodness gracious, it speaks to me. Because there's so many people, including myself, that are just looking for relationships and belonging and meaning. We want to find our place in this world. We want our lives to mean something, and we want to belong to something. And that's what Cheers was talking about. But if you're to ask many people, do that same poll around the streets and stuff like that, and say, so where's the most unwelcoming place in the world? Sadly, I think many people would say the church, if they're really honest. And maybe, hopefully for you, that you don't feel like this, but many people that aren't in church might say that. And it's not necessarily because we've done a bad job with our greeting teams on Sunday morning. It's not necessarily that we begin to like each other so much when people, when community starts to develop, that suddenly we get these little circles where that are closed off and cliques start to form. It's maybe not because of those things. It's because the church sometimes has become so churchy on the inside that we forget what it means to be the welcoming church on the outside. So I'm thankful that the Fountain doesn't have a building, because it forces us to be the church on the outside and to be a welcoming church on the outside. And so many times, though, the church has forgotten its mission to be a place where broken people can meet a Savior who loves them and cares for them, a Savior who came and did whatever it took to roll out the carpet to welcome us in, and how really that same Savior can take broken people and the broken places of our life and pick them up and somehow put us together. That's who Jesus is, and that's what the Lord offers me and you. And the world needs to hear it. And if you've been around the Fountain here for a while, for a little bit, you've probably heard me tell you that the Fountain is on a mission to do church differently. It's not because we just want to be different. It's because somewhere in the middle of trying to follow Jesus, I think I'm afraid the church has forgotten something really important about what it means to be the church, and I don't want us to forget it. It's that the world isn't looking for a soft community where you just have potluck suppers and just a nice Bible study and just a little bit of community. That's not what people are looking for. That looks more like churchianity. That's not what we're about at the Fountain. The Fountain is a church that's called to go beyond that, because people don't need just the form of religion, but without the power of Jesus inside of them and inside of us. Where everybody's got it all together, where it consists of people who serve only those on the inside. People aren't looking for another superficial welcome. They're looking for an encounter with the supernatural through believers who have encountered God working in their lives and who is willing to offer that to the world and say, Jesus did this in me, and I want to show you what Jesus can do in you too. And maybe you've been that far off, least and lost person, but I was there. I was just, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. That's what we've been talking about in this series, is that God has welcomed us in such an extravagant way, and we get to the opportunity to say, but for the grace of God, there go I, and goodness gracious, God came into my life and welcomed me when I didn't deserve it. And I want to tell you that God can do that for you. That's what the gospel offers. And, you know, the kind of welcome that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 15 isn't normal. And that's what he calls us forward. And it doesn't happen when we play it safe or keep it close to the vest and just welcome people inside. It means we have to take relational risks to be willing to welcome people both inside the church and outside the church building. And so here's the question that really this passage calls us to ask. How can we be a church that exists for the entire world, this entire community? How can we be a church that does this and lives this and isn't just welcoming on the inside, but is truly reaching out and welcoming on the outside? Sometimes it means that our ministries, we have to rethink the way we do church. That so many times it's not about the programs that we have, but about the things that we do in the community to reach out. And so we've been talking a lot recently about, for our children's ministry, what does it mean to be a church that doesn't just do children's ministry here at the Fountain on Sunday mornings? But how can we do children's ministry for the entire community all the time? And what does that look like? And I don't know that I've seen that so much before. I've seen it in pockets, but how might that look if we begin to be a church like that? And the same thing when we launch our youth ministry. How would that look like to do youth ministry, not just for us, where we just have a youth service for us, but what would that look like to do youth ministry and our entire church for the entire community? That's who God's called this church to be. And really that question is the heart of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage. It's really that the church is where people can unite together as a community. Many of you have experienced that, can unite together as a community who share not only similar struggles like in Cheers, but who share a similar Lord, who calls them not to just stay who they are and to belong just in who they used to be, but calls them forward to become the people that God's created all of us to be. You know, Paul reminds us here that the same Jesus who welcomed us in chose to not look after his own interests, but at the interest of others. That's what it's talking about here, self-sacrificial love. I talk about this a lot in weddings and stuff. This is the best way we can see this is through the cross. You know, that's the way that God wants us to model our marriages, that well, all of a sudden, what Jesus did on the cross is he didn't say, I'm going to look after my own interests. Jesus said, you know what? God, you've called me to go places that maybe I don't want to go, and to die and to do something that maybe it's going to hurt me a lot to do this, but I'm willing to stand in the gap and to say that I love them this much, to die in their place so that they can be raised from the dead and they can have a new life. That's what Jesus did for us, and that's the kind of love and the welcome that Jesus wants us to offer the entire world. And so a church for the whole community means that we follow the model of Jesus by choosing to serve others above ourselves. We choose to serve everybody else above ourselves. And so it no longer becomes about what we want on a Sunday morning, but it becomes, how can we reach out to the entire community in the Sunday morning experience and every single day as a church? So being a church for the world means that we have to risk going out there and stepping out on faith and getting out of the walls, maybe getting our hands dirty in order to be the church. That's what the world is starving to see, is a church that's willing to get our hands dirty and to be the church in the world all the time. Paul said each of us, in the passage, said each of us should please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. And God's plan for us is to really be community builders. That's what God wants all of us to be, is to be community builders. And it's kind of cool when we arrived here. This is such a new area. It's the fastest area of growth in the state of Georgia right now. And it's one of those things where when people say, so where's the fountain located? It's like, goodness gracious. I have to give them like incredible GPS roadmaps and to say, well, it's in Johns Creek, but we've got a Suwannee address and it's in Forsyth County. And none of those three go together. Good luck finding us. But that articulates where we are, in a lot of ways. But, it's a church for a community. Means looking at the interest of others above ourselves. And it doesn't mean that we have to do all the same programs that every church does. It means we have to think creatively about how we can help build people up in the Lord. Each of us should look at the interest. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. That's what Paul says. So we're called to be community builders. And most of us make the biggest Jesus impact as we do it one person at a time and one relationship at a time. See, to be the church doesn't mean that we have to have programs to do it. It means that you and me and we can be the church together wherever we go in our spheres of influence, that you can invest in people's life one to one to one. And so who are the people that God's placed in your sphere of influence so that you can build people up in the Lord? Who are the people that God's placed in your spheres of influence, in your circles of friends, maybe people that aren't even your friends yet, so that you can have the opportunity to build them up in the Lord? And one of the ways you can do that is to invest time in people. Invest time in people because God has entrusted you to those people. So here's some ways that you can invest in people. And I'm not just saying just spend time with people, but here's how it works. If anyone is in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The God of the universe lives in you. And so when we get around people, and as Jesus is working in our life, suddenly Jesus begins to rub off on them. We begin to love like Jesus loves, and people start seeing Jesus through us. And so here's some ways you can do that. Take time and listen to people's stories. Just sit and listen to people's stories. Allow them to share. That's one of the best ways to be a Spirit-filled presence in people's lives. One of my best, some of the best ministry that's happened in really my pastoral ministry is just going to the hospital and sitting with somebody. And sometimes it's times where you don't even know what in the world to say, to be honest. You sit there and you pray this prayer and it's like, Lord, I pray that you do something with this, but you realize that, Lord, it's dependent on you to work through me. And sometimes just listening to somebody's story, it touches their life and it shows them the presence of God, that maybe if you care about them and you follow Jesus, that maybe God cares about them as well. Another way you can do that is to encourage people when they're down in your sphere of influence, to encourage people when they're down and to remind them of the hope of Christ in them, the hope of Christ that's available for them. Another way is to ask to pray for people. You know, if somebody's got something going on, you can pray for people and you can say, hey, not, all right, I'll pray for you. Good luck. I hope it goes well. You can say, hey, can I pray for you? Would you mind that? That's one of the best ways that you can build people up in the Lord. Another way is to just share what Jesus is doing in your life. And that may sound egocentric, but when you share what Jesus is doing in your life, we share it in the context of what Jesus might be able to do in their life as well. And so these are ways that you can be a Spirit-filled presence in someone's life and to be a community builder. That kind of presence in someone's life is the brilliance of what makes a place like Cheers good. You know, people are looking for someone who's willing to listen to them and a place where they can belong. But our belonging in the church doesn't belong in just our shared struggles. It belongs in the Lord who lifts us up like nothing else can. And so Paul also tells us, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. See, God's designed the church to be the community who lifts up people in their weaknesses. And when someone struggles with sin or anything else, that the church is willing to stand there with them, to support them, to hold them up. When somebody's struggling, that we say, hey, let me stand beside you and let me pick you up. Let me pray for you. Another way that the church can lift people up is lift up the weak, as it said in that passage, is to find places to serve. Find places to serve in your sphere of influence or out in the community. Find places where you can be the hands and feet of Christ in the community where there seems to be a great need. In fact, Frederick Buechner once said, everybody's always looking to find their place in the world. Where do I fit and how can I serve and what can I do? Frederick Buechner once said that we find our calling, we find our vocation where the world's great passion meets our great need. Where the world's great passion meets the world's great needs. You know, you find those places in the world where there are needs, and we find the places that God has called us to step up and we're passionate about serving, and suddenly where those meet, that's where God calls us to serve. And so, you know, I don't know all your gifts and stuff like that, but I know that God has given you gifts so that you can use in your sphere of influence to build people up in the Lord and to go and serve the community. You know, I believe that God wants to do in you and in me far more than we could ever ask or imagine, but it means that as a church, as a people, we have to be willing to step out on faith and to be willing to go where God calls us to go, even if it's scary. The last thing Paul says in verse 7 is, it says this in the NRSV, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And I just pray that over the fountain, that we would be a church that would welcome people not only inside, but we would be a church that would live out a radical welcome to everybody on the outside. And we would find ways individually and corporately to be able to do that. You know, and I think the thing that people are often wondering, if you ask the same people on the street, the people are always wondering, you know, can I get that supportive, caring, transformative community that God created me to receive in the church? Or should I go somewhere else where everybody knows my name and they're always glad that I came? I pray that we would be a church that would be a church that's grounded in community, that's transformed by Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much that you call us and you challenge us to step out and to be used in ways that maybe we're uncomfortable going. God, we know that just as you called the disciples to step out off of the boat and to follow you, to step away from the comforts of their nets and the ways that they were fishing before and to suddenly follow you in new ways, God, we know that you call us to step out as well. And God, I pray for every single person here that you would encourage us, that the Holy Spirit, if we are believers, that lives inside of us, and maybe we feel like we don't have what it takes to go and serve and to be a Spirit-filled witness in somebody's life, but God, because of you living inside of us, you can take the weak places in our life and use them to become your strength. And so God, I just pray for every single person, God, that you would allow us to become the church, to become the welcoming, empowering, transformative community that's been changed by you and offers you to the entire world. Help us to welcome the way you have welcomed us. In Jesus' name, amen.